Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. We, as Brother Nathan mentioned before, we are especially thankful for those of you that are visiting with us. We appreciate you coming out and joining with us as we study from the Word of God, and we encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us to make sure that everything we practice and teach is in truth according to God's Word. Our desire is to be pleasing in the sight of God, not to be pleasing in the sight of man. And so we hope that you'll look for book, chapter, and verse for everything. And if you find anything that we are practicing that is not according to your understanding of the Word of God, we encourage you to speak with us about that so that we can make any corrections that might need to be made. You know, as we enter into the season, and just a couple of things before we get into the lesson, we need to be putting the table in the back for we've been studying on the eldership, wanting to look to see if we have men that are qualified to be elders. And so we would like for you to continue studying on that and thinking upon those things. And we'll be putting the table in the back and with the box and just put suggestions that you have for men that you believe to be qualified in that box. And then we as a congregation can look at that and proceed from there. And then once again, continue praying for the congregation that if we do not have men that are qualified, that we can raise up men that are qualified. We can encourage our younger men to live their life in such a way that they will aspire to the office of an elder. So let's be working on that. And then also, if you would, over the next week, I'm sure a number of us will be traveling the roads and things of that nature. Anna and the kids and myself will be traveling down to Alabama. So if you would, keep us in your prayers as well as we travel tomorrow and be coming back, Lord willing, on Friday. So if you would, keep us in your prayers and all of my family that will be traveling tomorrow. The Hendersons are converging on North Alabama, so you might want to be praying for North Alabama instead of the Hendersons. But we appreciate all prayers on our behalf. All right. You know, as we enter into the season that we're coming into, I was watching several of the posts on Facebook yesterday, and there were several of my friends that already traveled to visit family, and they were already in the Florence area, and they made the mistake of going out shopping yesterday. And one was just posting that, you know, it was buggy to buggy with strollers and things of that nature. And we're all about buying things. And you know, we began to teach our kids, what do you want for Christmas? You know, what do you want? Let's get you what you want. You know, what do you want? Let's see if we can get that. You know, tell mom and dad what you want. Tell your grandparents. A lot of times with us, whenever they ask for the price of your thing, we'll say, well, that's something for you to ask your grandparents for, specifically Anna's side, because they're the only grandkids on that side, so they get spoiled a little bit more. When you're the youngest of nine, it kind of, you get lost in the shuffle sometimes. But we get focused on ourselves many times when we get to this season of the year. And unfortunately, it's not just this season that we get focused on ourselves and our own self-worth and what we think we deserve in our lives. And unfortunately, it's not just on the physical side that we get a little too focused on ourselves and how great and wonderful we are. We begin to think a little more highly of ourselves spiritually than perhaps we should. And if you would turn over to the book of Matthew, and I want to begin reading there in verse 23. We're going to look at a class of people that we find in the New Testament that is really the epitome of this being considering themselves to be self-important, that others need them more than they need anyone else. And so let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 23. We'll begin reading there at verse 1. In Matthew 23, there at verse 1, we read, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And we could continue on reading as we continue through this chapter. And there's eight woes that are pronounced on the Pharisees and the scribes. When we look at the Pharisees, we can see in what Jesus is revealing here is that, again, they had a very high estimation of their own self-worth. They viewed themselves as being the most righteous people on the earth, being the most pious, that the rest of the world needs them. It's wonderful when we look at the Scriptures how God uses all of the characters that we read of in the Bible to show us the good and the bad of them both. And it's interesting, when he's focusing on the Pharisees, he says their teachings, what are they telling you to do? Well, that's a pretty good thing to do, because they're sitting in the seat of Moses. They've taken over and they're giving you what the law has taught, and you follow what they say, but don't follow them in what they do. Because they bind and do not carry out themselves. Instead of going along with what had been taught in the law of Moses, the Pharisees were continuing on in the various traditions that the scribes and the leaders of the Israelite people had come up with over periods of time. And they were lifting, as Jesus pointed out multiple times, these traditions up above the commandments of God. They were holding them up in high esteem. And so the Pharisees were really caught up in their own self-righteousness. And unfortunately, we do that as well, don't we? We walk around in this world and we see those that are caught up in various sins and we go, never do that. Never in my born days would I take a drink of alcohol. Never would I say things like that person over there saying. Never would I live my life in the way that this person is living. No, I'm too good to do that. I'm perfect in every way. You know, this is exactly the way the scribes and the Pharisees looked at themselves as being perfection. When it came to the law of God, the law of Moses, they were perfect in keeping that law. But again, Jesus, you know, he points out to them that you're forgetting the more important parts of the law. The love, mercy, and justice. And so it's time for us to begin looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, are we among those that are caught up in the self-righteousness? I see this time and time again with individuals as they, family and friends that post on Facebook and have this arrogant attitude towards various sins and yet have no problems at all with all the little sins that are in their own life. And, well, they're not that bad. They're not that big. Well, let's stop for just a moment. Is there any such thing as a small sin in the sight of God? Are not all sins equal in the sight of God? Does He view one as being worse and such than any and all others? So we need to be careful in our own life and be more understanding. First of all, let's define self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is defined as overconfidence in one's own righteousness, especially when intolerant of the opinions and behavior of others. I do not like to mention politics in the pulpit, but really, you know, you get this in the political realm with the Republicans and the Democrats. And you know, whether you're Democrat or Republican, you view the other just horribly. You know, we're better than your side is. No matter which side you're on, we're better than your side. In fact, because we're going down to Alabama, and I have a lot of friends in Alabama, you know, the Alabama-Auburn game brought up a lot of tensions there with a lot of my friends. And, of course, Auburn going on to the championship. And now I've got a lot of Alabama friends that are cheering for the team that's playing against Auburn. You know, and just they hate Auburn that much. Alabama, in their mind, is so much more superior. And that's the way we find ourselves sometimes as Christians. We think, well, I'm just so great. I'm just so wonderful. I have the opportunity to look down on everyone else. We need to be very careful that we don't allow self-righteousness to take over in our life. The self-righteousness are often the spiritual elite who have no time to even think about anyone else. Well, you know, they've had the same opportunity to read and study the Bible as I have, so therefore it's their own fault that they're lost. If they cared for God like I do, they would apply themselves and be the Christians that God wanted them to be. They'd be more like me. We need to examine ourselves. Paul told the Christians there in Corinth to examine themselves, to test themselves, to see if they were in the faith. He says, essentially, paraphrasing, unless you're afraid, knowing that you're going to fail the test. You know, sometimes I think that's the reason why some are so caught up in their self-righteousness. Is they know they're lacking. And so they have to build up all these other areas and make themselves look even better. And we can see that as we look in other places. Turn with me, if you would, over in Luke chapter 15. I had given an assignment to the kids in my class to go through the parables of Christ and to choose five parables that He gives and look at those and try to get an understanding of those parables and be able to present that. And one of the ones that had been chosen was the parable of the lost coin there in verses 8 through 10. And, you know, as it was read through and everything, we noted that God is happy. There's rejoicing in heaven when one lost person is restored. And it's interesting that when you go straight from that parable to the very next parable, you see that God's people, however, have a different opinion. In Luke chapter 15, beginning there in verse 11, we have the parable of the two sons. We oftentimes call it the parable of the prodigal son, but there's two points that are being made in this particular parable. And we always focus on the one that's lost, the one that goes up to his dad and says, "Dad, I want all my inheritance. I want it now. I don't want to have to wait till you're dead. I want it now, and I want to be able to use it while I still have the chance." And so his father divides up the portions and gives to his son, and his son goes out and he wastes it in just doing anything that he can find. Whatever the world has come up with at that point in time, he wanted to take advantage of that, and he spends all of his money. And then he finds himself to be in want, and a famine comes up in the land, and here he is, most likely a Jew, and he's willing to fill himself with the slop that he's going out to feed the hogs. And we read there, he comes to himself, and he realizes it's better to be a servant in his Lord, in his father's house, than to live like he is. And so he's going to go back and no longer allow himself to be a son, but he's going to go back as a servant. In other words, he truly humbles himself. And we always focus on him and how he came back to the Lord. Let's take a moment and let's look at the other side of the story. Let's begin reading in verse 25. Now the younger son has come back, and the father has accepted him and killed the fatted calf, prepared this feast for him. In verse 25 it says, "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" It's interesting when Jesus, in his teachings, he would oftentimes represent how forgiving God was and how unforgiving and uncaring the Israelite people were, the Jews were. Another one that we looked at was there with the Good Samaritan, and how the priest and the Levite just went by on the other side. They had no compassion for their own brethren. And yet someone who's considered an enemy had compassion. And Jesus continues to show that, how God shows compassion. His desire is for the lost to be saved. But we find ourselves oftentimes becoming like the Jews of that day. "Look, God, I've been going to church my whole life. I've faithfully partaken of the Lord's Supper every Sunday since I became a Christian. I've not missed a service. I've taught Bible classes. I've preached. I've led singing. I've done all these wonderful things for you. This guy has lived the most horrid life the world could ever imagine. How could you forgive him? You want me to let all those things that he's done go and just forgive them when, you know, you haven't had to forgive me of much of anything?" And that's really the attitude that this older son has, is, "I've never broken one of your commandments.
Now, let's just pause and think for a second. How many of us perfectly kept what our fathers required of us in our day? I'm not even going to raise my hand because y'all know my brother Jeff, and y'all can give him a call, and he'll tell you all the things that I've done, and I'll tell you all the things that he's done. And together we might remember some things that Dan and Beth have done. No one has kept perfectly the commands of their father. No one. But look at the arrogance of this person. He says, look, I've kept everything you've told me. I've done it. I served you every day of my life. And here, this son of yours. We know what he's doing there, don't we? What happens when your children get in trouble? Do you know what your son did today? It's no longer our son. Did you see what your daughter did? No, it's not mine. It's yours. And it's your fault that it's happening. That's the attitude that we take. If you would have raised your kids better, I would accept them as my own. That's exactly what this older brother is. He's no longer, my brother has come back. But it's your son. He's not my brother anymore. You may have accepted him back, but I'm not going to accept him. We can really see the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. We can see the self-righteousness of the Jews and how they were unwilling. Notice the overestimation of himself. I've never transgressed your commandments. We need to be careful in how we are looking towards those of the world. Note again, go back and look as the son comes up to him. In verse 20 it says, so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's the attitude God has towards us. The moment we start making that step toward God, God forgives and runs to us and accepts us. And that's the example we should have towards our brothers and sisters in this world that need to return and be faithful to God. We should have that same attitude of rejoicing. Now look with me, if you would, a couple of chapters over in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, there beginning in verse 9, we see another instance where Jesus presents a parable. And the attitude of the Pharisees, of these arrogant Jews. Let's begin reading there in verse 9. It says, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, what the self-righteous person does is he looks into his own life and he elevates certain qualities. He takes these certain qualities that he deems to be important and he lifts them up and he works really hard at excelling in that. So he can brag on himself. I'm the best there is in this. Don't ask me about anything else because I stink at that. But I'm the best there is at this. You're not going to find anyone better than me at this. That's exactly what this Pharisee is doing. He looked down on others because they didn't measure up to what he considered to be important. Look again in verse 11. He was praying this to himself. I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or this tax collector over here. God, I'm so glad that I'm not a horrible human being like this guy. I'm glad I'm not like the horrible people of this world. I'm glad that I am so wonderful in your sight, God. That I am so awesome that you feel privileged to have me as your child. That's really the way the Pharisee is setting himself up. I am so great. This church is so blessed because I'm here. I am so important to this congregation. You ever met somebody with that kind of an attitude? that, oh, if I left this church, this congregation would just be destroyed. It would not last without me. I've actually heard people make statements such as that. The arrogance. This is the self-righteous individual. And this is the attitude that we can begin to have of ourselves. We can easily fall into the same category. We can pray prayers such as, you know, Lord, I've attended every service. I've given as I've prospered. I've partaken of the Lord's Supper. I've served you faithfully. We can get the idea that since we excel in certain areas, well God, I'm just the best preacher the brotherhood has ever seen. God, I'm the best Bible class teacher. There's no one that teaches the little kids like I do. We can become a little high and mighty in our own attitude. We can begin to look down on others. We might even choose certain sins and say, those are worse than others. Therefore, I'm going to really look down on these sins. It amazes me to no end the attitude of my friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who claim to be Christians, that take homosexuality and they say this is the most horrid thing the world can do. We can't associate with people like that. They're beneath us. But yet those who are living in adultery, we can associate with them. Those who are guilty of the sin of fornication. Those who are guilty of lying and cheating and stealing. So I'll watch a television show that has all these other things in it, but if it's got homosexuality in it, no, I won't do that. Do you see what we're beginning to do? We're beginning to have our own self-righteousness, and we view one sin as being worse than others, and therefore we're a much greater Christian because we condemn this one sin. We need to be careful with that. Because how does God treat all sinners? He's not willing that any should perish. That all should come to repentance. That all should be saved. There is no person on this earth that is not worthy of the gospel. There is no sin that anyone can commit that is beyond the forgiveness of God. And we need to lose this attitude of self-righteousness and look at how pious I am in that I reject these people and have the same attitude of God of, no, come on. Let's read and study the Word of God. You see, we can find ourselves being just as self-righteous as the Pharisees in our attitudes towards certain sinners in the world today. And we forget that we all should be like that tax collector who came to the Lord and said, God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Absolutely not a one present in this building or alive in this world deserves the forgiveness that God has graciously given to us. We all have committed sins in our life that make us unworthy in God's sight. We need to remind ourselves of that. It is through God's grace and mercy that we can be forgiven of those sins. We need to keep that in mind. We might say in our prayers, God, forgive us of our sins. I might have done something. No, trust me. You've sinned. You need forgiveness. We need to make sure that we've done all that we can to serve the Lord, and yet we keep the humble attitude of a true child of God. Turn with me, if you would. We'll look at one more, and then we'll look at the rest of the lesson, Lord willing, this evening. But if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let's begin reading there in verse 10. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here we see the lack of love, the true disdain that these Pharisees had towards the sinners of the world. "What are you doing? Don't you know what they do? He's a tax collector. Why are you sitting down and eating with such people? How could you associate with sinners?" You see, these Pharisees were so high and mighty in their own opinion. They thought they were so righteous, and this brought about arrogance, pride, and a lack of love and compassion. They should have rejoiced that these were having the opportunity to sit down with the Son of God. They should have rejoiced that these were having the opportunity to learn that they can be forgiven of their sins. But instead, they took joy in removing that opportunity from them. How many times do we, with the enemies of our country, always wish for their death? How many times, September 11th, 2001, did we scream we want retribution for those that brought so much death and destruction to the shores of the United States of America? To those that we viewed as being enemies of our faith. And perhaps we even pray to God, "God, bring your horrible wrath down upon them." Because we're such a great nation. We're a Christian nation. You see, we can learn from all the things that Jesus taught. He was willing to sit down with those that were truly enemies of God, because He saw the potential. He saw the need for them to be shown some love, to be shown some compassion. They should have rejoiced of those that were being healed. They should have rejoiced of those that were being brought back in repentance to serve the Lord. But instead, they did all that they could to put to death John the Baptist, who was just trying to return the Jews back to God to prepare the way for the Messiah. They should rejoice that the Messiah had come and was providing them with the way to once again be rejoined with God. But instead, they looked down with disdain on others. We find the same thing in the Lord's church today. When it comes to the spiritual side, they say, "Well, they should be strong like I am. If they were strong like me, they wouldn't fall. If they had the strength and courage that I have, then they wouldn't fall in these particular sins." Now, realizing they just fell. Right then. Right there. They fell in their own arrogance. Their own pride. Instead of looking down with disdain, they look down with compassion like Jesus did. And they want to help those that were in need. Instead of shoving them off. "No, you're not good enough. You're not good enough to be a child of God. Therefore, I'll not tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ." So we need to be careful in how we look at ourselves and how we treat others. And remind ourselves that God, again, it's not willing that any should perish. We look at them physically. And when we see them in need, we do whatever we can to help them. But oftentimes, the self-righteous individual would go, "Well, if they'd work hard like I do, they wouldn't be in need. They can go get themselves a job. They can go to work. It's not my fault that they allow these things to bring them down and to put themselves in such a position." Turn with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 25. Let's begin reading there in verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, beginning there in verse 41. "Then he will say also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The example that we have from God is that even in His supreme and perfect righteousness, He has compassion. He shows love. And He is full of grace and mercy. And the example that we find in the teachings that Jesus set forth is that we are to extend that same level of mercy and grace toward all of mankind. We've studied before that in looking into that, the idea of forgiveness, that if we want God to forgive us, we've got to be willing to forgive others in the same way that God has forgiven us. And that's a difficult task. No one's going to deny that. God has shown us great mercy, has He not? Stop looking at all the good that you've done for God and stop esteeming yourself so highly and start looking at what God has had to forgive you of. For some of us, we might not have to go very far and go, yeah, He forgave me of that. I asked Him for forgiveness of that and He forgave that, and we might begin to rack up quite a long list of things that God has forgiven us. For others, it might be time for you to start praying that God forgives you for your arrogance, pride, your self-righteous attitude towards others. Remember that at one point in time in your life, you were a sinner in need of forgiveness. And all God asks is that you confess that His Son came to this earth and died for you. And then repent of sins of your own life and bury Him back to you. He didn't ask you to repay everything that you've done. That would be that impossible thing. Because for just one sin, God requires our death. But as we sing sometimes, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Everyone here that has obeyed the gospel has been forgiven of their sins. Great number of sins. God's mercy continues to be great and abound in our lives. We need to show that same mercy towards others. We need to check our attitude and have the same attitude of love and respect for the rest of this world that God has had for us, and that willingness to show them the way, the truth, and life. To allow them to see that no matter what they've done, God will forgive you. That there is no sin too large, no sin too great, no sin too hard that God won't forgive you. And we can begin showing people that by living a humble life, realizing that God has forgiven us of our sins. And telling others of why we find ourselves being so humble in the sight of God. If you're here, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. As the author of Hebrews says, do not harden your hearts as they did in the day of the rebellion. Give yourself to the Lord now. Repenting of your sins, confessing your belief, and being buried in baptism. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've become a little too high and mighty in your own sight, and you need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Then today is the day for you to again humble yourself before God and admit that you're a sinner, that you desperately need the mercy of God. Make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.